trying to look at various aspects of zeal. We started on the note of 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, where Paul declared concerning the church at Corinth, what zeal you have. And we define zeal as coming from the word zelos, which comes from the root zeal, which has to do with the idea of being hot or to boil. And we've given this illustration on the screen before. You have the water that's boiling. The activity within that water, the word that describes that is the word that describes our zeal and being zealous and being on fire for the service indeed of the Lord. In the first lesson, we talked about what zeal, the characteristic it has, the direction it should go. We talked about the difference it makes in the source that it has. We followed that with a study on the church that lost its zeal. The church at Ephesus, the fire had gone out. What a rich history it had. What great qualities it had, but the fire was gone. And yet it could be revived. And then last week we talked about a lukewarm church. A church that was neither cold nor hot, and because they were lukewarm, God said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God says, that makes me sick. In the remaining lessons, we want to talk today about 2 Samuel 23. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Next week we'll talk about a dead church. The church at Sardis was a dead church. What made them dead? They'd lost their zeal as well. And furthermore, we'll talk about a faithful church, the church at Philadelphia, in contrast, what a church ought to be. And then we'll close our series by talking about fanning the flame. What do I do to fan the flame and make my zeal hotter and make it what it ought to be? Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 for our study. In this context, you will notice, if you look at surrounding verses and the headings of your chapter, that Israel, being led by David, is at war with the Philistines, as it was throughout David's lifetime. David's mighty men are identified beginning at verse 8 through verse 39 of this context. There is Joseb-Bashabeth, who is mentioned at verse 8. There is Eleazar, mentioned at verse 9, and there is Shammah, who is mentioned at verse 11. And what this context shows is that God gave victory through these men, that these were mighty men. Now, there were other men who were under them, but there were three mighty men that are mentioned there. And they're interesting. I want us to focus our attention on Eleazar, who is mentioned at verse 9 and verse 10, and see what the text says about him, and we build our lesson around verse 10 particularly. Verse 9 says, and after him, that is after the first mighty man, here's the second mighty man that was mentioned, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to his sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Now, there are other references to Eleazar, but this is the greatest reference as far as the information that we have about him as being David's mighty man, or one of David's mighty men. And verse 10 says that while verse 9 had said Israel was retreating, they're in battle with the Philistines and they're set in battle array, and while the majority were in retreat, Eleazar takes his sword and he grips his sword in his hand, and verse 10 says that he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand became weary and his hand was stuck to his sword. That is a description of a man of zeal and a man of enthusiasm and a man of excitement for the cause of the Lord. That word stuck, where his hand stuck to his sword, is the same word that is translated cleave, where a man is to cleave to his wife. Genesis 2:24. As that comes into the New Testament being quoted, it comes from our word which we get our word glue from. It is the idea of being glue or welded. It's used of metals as it's translated finally into the Greek. It is the idea of welding something together. His hand was stuck to his sword. I like the rendering of the King James in the American Standard Version, which says, his hand clave unto the sword. Oh, he became weary, the text says. The New International says, till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. His hand froze to the sword. Until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, the New American Standard says. The Revised Standard said, and his hand cleaved to the sword, and the New Century Version says, and his hand stuck to his sword. You ever get a grip on something and you gripped it so tight, and you gripped it so hard and so long that when it finally came time to turn loose of it, you had a little bit of trouble getting your hand loose from that. And that's the idea of his hand clave to the sword. What this is a declaration of the kind of zeal and the energy that he had. It is a statement of the energy with which he fought. It is a declaration of the zeal with which he pressed. And it is an affirmation of the conviction with which he stood. His hand clave to his sword. You get the picture that he gripped it so tight. He gripped it so hard that when the battle was over, it's as if his hand had been glued to the sword and he couldn't do anything about it. Charles Spurgeon tells of a man in battle once that had so long had taken his sword and had fought in his battle that when they got through, they couldn't get the sword out of his hand. They tried to pry his fingers open, and he was so fixed to the sword he couldn't get it out, and they had to, by surgical procedure, remove the fingers from the sword so that they could get the sword out of his hand. That's the idea of Eleazar here. And I would that we would have, if we could only have, that same kind of energy, that same kind of zeal, and that same kind of conviction. That your hand would clave to the sword. Does your hand clave to the sword? Do you have that kind of conviction, that kind of energy, and that kind of zeal for the cause of the Lord? Well, let's see what we see in this context. And let's talk about a man whose hand clave to his sword. What zeal he had. He had the kind of zeal we saw at Corinth. The kind that Ephesus had lost. The kind that Laodicea didn't have anymore. He had that kind of zeal and that kind of enthusiasm. Here's the first thing we want to consider. I learned from this story the power of individual energy. The power of individual energy. Let's go back and consider the circumstance under which he caved to the sword. The rest were retreating. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 said that as they had gathered to battle against the Philistines, the end of verse 9 said, and the men of Israel had retreated. The rest were doing very little. They were set in battle array, according to verse 9. There was a crying need of the hour. They have a battle to fight. The Philistines need to be killed. They need to be pushed back. And what we have is a circumstance where the men of Israel were retreating, but not Eleazar. Eleazar was a man of individual character. He was a man who knew himself and he knew his God. He knew what he could do and he knew what his God would do. And he raises his sword and he presses on. He didn't get lost in the mass. That what everybody else is doing, that's what I'll do. They want to retreat, I think I'll retreat. He didn't run because they ran. But rather he was a man who thought for himself. He acted for himself. He grabbed his sword and his hand clave to his sword until his hand was weary. What enthusiasm and what zeal. But he understood this principle. The circumstance was the rest were doing very little. They were retreating. He decides a job's to be done, but he understood personal responsibility. You might turn over with me to Romans, the 14th chapter, and in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, declared that everyone will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And that is, I'll give an account for myself, and you will give an account for yourself. I cannot account for you. You cannot account for me. And Eleazar well understood that principle. They may retreat. They may run. They may not want to fight. But a battle is on. And I'm going to fight because I'll have to give an account for myself. We cannot operate, nor can we serve God somehow by proxy. If you don't know what that means, proxy is where you get someone else to do your job for you. And we cannot operate in that manner in the service of God. We cannot employ others to do our task. You can't get a minister to do your study and to do your teaching, elders to do your work. You can't get deacons and teachers to do your service and to do your teaching, nor daycare to rear your children. God has placed responsibility upon each of us. We must face that responsibility as Eleazar did, of raising our hand clave to the sword, and thus we press on. We must do things for ourselves. We must study for ourselves. You must do praying for yourself. You must worship for yourself. Quite often we think that others will do our study for us, and so we come to Bible class with little or no preparation, and or maybe not at all, and others will do their study, and they'll just tell me what that's all about. And so I'll let others do their study for me. And we sometimes let others do their praying for us. Rather than us praying for ourselves, we just do our praying at services and rather than praying privately. And while in worship, since I don't sing very well, I let others do the singing for me. Eleazar had his hand clave to the sword. Is your hand clave to the sword as you study the Word, as you pray, and as you worship the Lord God Almighty? As you serve and rear your children, is your hand clave to the sword? Are you taking care of that responsibility yourself, or are you waiting for others to rear your children? You're letting the Bible class teachers instruct your children, and the daycare rear your children. Are you doing that yourself? Is your hand clave to the sword? What kind of zeal do you have for the cause of the Lord? Now, nothing is said about Eleazar wasting his time rebuking and shouting at others for their lack of service. Well, don't misunderstand that. That's not to say there's not a place to rebuke and shout at others when they're not doing the service of the Lord. But when the battle was on and a need needs to be met, Eleazar doesn't spend his time saying, don't y'all run off. Y'all shouldn't leave me here by myself. But rather his hand is clave to the sword and he fights the battle himself. We learn a lesson about individual energy here, but there's something else. He assessed a need, and he saw the need, and he took action upon that. Perhaps you see a need. Perhaps you can look around, and you see some things that are lacking. And perhaps you can look around, and within the church, and you see, I see some things that are failing, and some people that are failing. And I see things that need to be done, and I see things that are missing. Things that used to be that ought to be done now. Maybe you see a need like he did. Well, be like Eleazar. Focus more on the need and the work that's to be done than the failure of others. Rather than focusing so much on what we're failing to do and what might be missing, you fill in the gap like Eleazar did. Eleazar grabbed his sword in his hand, clave to the sword, and he filled the need. You find something missing? Or others retreating? Or others pressing the other direction and you need to press on, then grab your sword and your hand clave to the sword. You press on and you do know what needs to be done, whatever that may be. But let's go even further. I want you to notice with me that the failure of others meant more fell upon him. Go back to verse 9. The others were retreating. The others were running away. They're not ready for battle. They're set in battle array at first, but they're retreating, verse 9. Eleazar raises his sword and he presses on. That is, someone has to take up the slack. And Eleazar recognized, you know what, I'm going to have to do it. If we're going to fight and we're going to defeat the Philistines, then that all falls on my shoulders because I'm not retreating and they are. And you may find the same thing to be true. When you see others are lacking, then you just step up to the plate yourself. Others will have to give an account for their retreating. Others will have to give an account for their failures. But that's an opportunity for more to fall upon your shoulders. If you can look around in the congregation and you see there are people who are worldly, you might want to help them, but focus first of all on you just being spiritual yourself. And then when you are spiritual, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, Galatians 6 and in verse 1. And so you look around and you see others are not spiritual like they should. And they're lacking in their dedication and their devotion and their zeal, then you step up to the plate and decide, you know what, I want to be spiritual myself. When others are asleep spiritually, you step up to the plate and you set yourself to be awake with your hand clave to the sword. When you look around and you see others are lax and others are lacking, then you set yourself to be strong. Rather than being discouraged that others are lax, you step up to the plate with your hand clave to the sword. When you see there are others that can't or won't do, then you step up to the plate and decide, you know what, I'll do. When you see others are lacking and they don't know, then you set yourself to determine that I'm going to know. I'm going to learn. I'm going to be whatever God wants me to be. But I want to add another point to that. And I want to consider, as we're focusing upon individual energy, that if others had no zeal, they really wouldn't be much help, would they? There is a battle to be fought. And in some ways, he's better off without him, isn't he? You think about that for a moment. I'm sure that he had the concept that would to God that they had come and fought with him and they could have had a greater battle. But if their attitude is they want to retreat and they don't want to fight and their hand is not clave to the sword, he's better off without him. In such a fight, it's best to have people of kindred spirits, isn't it? He's ready to press on and he's ready to fight. And I want to suggest to you that there are some who sometimes can hinder the work and do more hindrance than they can help. If your hand's not going to be clave to the sword, and you're not going to fight with all your zeal and all the enthusiasm and all the excitement, and you're not going to do all you can in the service of the Lord, then you're not much up in the kingdom, are you? Remember Colossians 3 and in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You take that back to the Old Testament time, and you go back to 2 Samuel 23, and I see that in verse 9 there were some who were retreating, and in verse 10 Eleazar was pressing on in the battle. Which one was doing it heartily as to the Lord? They weren't much up to him, were they? And in some ways he was better off. Sad indeed it is when people leave a congregation and they're not missed because there was nothing they were offering. In every church there's been people who leave. Maybe they move away, maybe by death or whatever the case may be. And when they leave, because they were giving so much to the congregation, not just with money and not just with their presence, but they were so involved in the work, when they leave, they're missed. There's a hole that's gone. Can you imagine what it would be like when Eleazar leaves the battle? But on the other hand, there are some who are not going to be missed at all. Isn't it sad? What if you were to leave the congregation and move somewhere else and people look around and they take no notice of the fact that you're gone? Contribution isn't much different. We're not missing a teacher because you don't participate. Don't miss much in attendance because you don't half attend. And when it comes time to encourage and participate in things where we can edify one another, that's not missed because you weren't involved in much in that at all either. Are you an Eleazar with your hand clave to the sword that would be greatly missed when the battle is over? Here we see the power of individual energy. But let's go further. There's something else to be learned from 2 Samuel 23. There's the power of individual energy, but there's the fact of personal weakness. Did you notice in verse 10 that the text says at verse 10, go back and read with me at verse 10, it says that after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, a Hohite, one of the three mighty men, when they defiled the Philistines when they gathered to battle. That's verse 9. Verse 10 said, and he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. He attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. He grew weary in fighting, not weary of fighting. There's a difference. He grew weary in fighting. While he was fighting and while he was battling and while his hand was clave to the sword. But he did not grow weary of fighting. He was just a man. He fought until he was weary. He reached the limit of his strength till he could do no more. It's very possible that you in your service, when you give it all you have, and when you're zealously involved in the work of the Lord, that you'll grow tired and you'll grow weary. Not growing weary of the work of the Lord, but grow weary in the work of the Lord. That's very possible. That happened to Eleazar. He grew weary in the work of the Lord. He's out fighting the Philistines and till his hand became weary. Can you imagine fighting and gripping the sword so tight that his hand became weary of the battle? He grew weary in the fighting. But the question is, why did he become weary? And perhaps there's some reasons we could suggest. Perhaps, and these may be implied in the context, perhaps it was the enormous number of the enemy, of the Philistines. They were a great number. Translated in practical terms, it may be because there was so much to do. Maybe that's why he grew weary. As he goes out to battle and he seems to have the battle to himself, there is so much to do. Can you imagine what it was like? He cuts down a dozen and then they keep coming. He cuts down a dozen more and they keep coming. And he cuts down a dozen more and they keep coming. There is so much to do. It seems like there is no end. Seems like the battle is never going to be over. When you're involved in the work of the Lord, there's always something else that's left to be done. You ever get weary because they never get caught up? Never find an end to all that needs to be done? There's always a class that needs to be taught. There's a class waiting somewhere for somebody to teach. There's always a passage that needs to be studied that you don't understand and that you need to learn. There's always a person that needs to be prayed for. Maybe numerous people that need to be prayed for. Have you prayed for them all? There's always people to visit and people that need to be seen. there's always a good deed that needs to be offered. And that just begins a list that can continue on for the rest of the day. You ever grow weary in the work of the Lord because there's so much to be done? Maybe that's what caused him to be weary. Took his sword and he fought in battle until his hand was weary. Maybe he became weary because there was so much to be done. But perhaps there was another reason. It may be the fact that there was no one there to help. There was no encouraging word from a comrade. No one to turn to the side and say, "Keep pressing on, I think we'll get them. Don't let up now. I think we've got them." He feels all along like Elijah. You remember Elijah said, "I alone am left." Remember that? He thought he was the last one left. There was yet 7,000. But he felt that way. And maybe his hand grew weary because he felt like no one was there to help. You may feel like so much depends on you. And if you're involved in the work of the Lord like you ought to be, and as much as you can be, and you're putting everything you have into it, and your hand is clave to the sword, there will be times you feel like, if I don't do it, it won't get done. And it all depends on me. That was Eleazar. But he was given strength to press on because of his determination. His hand was clave to the sword. Let's consider Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4:13 says that God will enable us to do whatever He expects us to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, whatever God expects of me, I can do that. I can bear through any trial. I can overcome any temptation. I can obey any command. I can endure any circumstance. I can do whatever God expects of me. God will give me the strength to overcome. Eleazar recognized that. He knew himself and he knew his God. And he recognized that with his hand clave to the sword, he presses on in the battle and God gave him the strength to press on. The Lord is my strength, the psalmist said. Turn with me to Psalm 28, if you will, and look at verses 7 and 8. Here was a psalm of thanksgiving. And in this psalm of thanksgiving, verse 7 said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." I praise God because He is my help and He is my strength. Ever grow weary in the work of the Lord? Perhaps those are the reasons why, and God gives us the strength to press on. But here's a third thing I learned from the man whose hand clave to his sword. I'll learn a lesson about the power of individual energy. I'll learn a lesson about the fact of personal weakness. But I learned also something about the intensity of determined zeal. Let's talk about his determined zeal. Remember that phrase? His hand clave to the sword. His hand was glued to the sword. It was frozen to the sword, one translation says. He gripped it so tight with that determined zeal as he's fighting the Philistines. To get the job done, his hand clave to the sword. That shows energy and zeal and determination with which he gripped the sword. He took a firm hold and he would not turn loose. He held on tight because of the task to be done. And I want to suggest to you that zeal will cause us to take hold of the gospel. No, there's not a literal sword that you grab, but is your hand clave to the sword of the Word, the gospel of Christ? Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13. We must hold fast to the pattern. I want you to get the picture. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. But hold fast the pattern of sound words. What is the pattern of sound words? That's the gospel. That's the revelation of God. Hold fast, he said. What's the idea of holding fast? Holding fast. You get a firm grip on it. Like you're afraid it's about to get away. You hold fast, he said, the pattern of sound words. Well, let's turn to another passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, let's set the context for Hebrews, chapter 10, because in this passage, these Christians, I think the church at Jerusalem is the recipient of the letter, greatly discouraged over the persecution and the pressure that's put upon them. Some of them are discouraged to the point their hands are hanging down, their feet, knees are getting feeble, spiritually speaking. They're ready to throw up their hands and quit. And so he writes in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession," literally the profession of our faith. You remember when you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that fundamental truth revealed in the Word of God, you hold fast to that like it's about to be getting away from you. Hold on for dear life. That's the idea. Zeal will cause us to hold on to that gospel for dear life. We must take a firm grip with our hand clave to the sword. And yet there are many Christians that don't have that zeal. It doesn't take long to look around and see and find some Christian where the work is not deep. Their understanding is not clear, and their hold is not fast. Their hand is not clave to the sword. It didn't take long for Eleazar to see that. All he had to do was turn around and look, and there goes Israel. They're retreating, verse 9. No, their hand wasn't clave to the sword. And what we need to learn is we need to take hold of the gospel, and when we do, and we know what it is, and when we know what we have, we cannot remove our hands from it. Show me somebody that understands the gospel and they've received the gospel, they know what it is, they understand what it is, and they know the value of the gospel. Their hand is firm, gripped on the gospel, and their hand is clave to the sword, and you can't take their hand from it. That person has zeal. But I want you to notice something else at verse 10. I see by his hand being clave to the sword, the energy with which he gripped it, the determination with which he gripped it, but he retained his hold. He never let go of his weapon. To the point his hand became weary, the text said. He never let go. If he had opened his hand, there was no cleaving. If he held it loosely, there was no cleaving. I want to suggest to you that we're living in a society in a day in which it's supposed to be a sign of education and scholarship. If you could be so uncertain about anything, if you are certain that this is what the Bible says and that's the firm truth, that is supposed to be out of character for today. But if you are one who says, I just really don't know and I'm uncertain and I don't know what I believe and I really don't know what this text is saying, that's supposed to be a sign of education and sign of scholarship. But that doesn't mesh with the principles of the New Testament or the kind of character we saw in Eleazar. And what I want to encourage you young folks, older as well, is you take hold of the gospel and you never relax your grip. You get a knowledge of the gospel of Christ and understand what it is, and you grab a hold of it and hold on for dear life and never turn loose of that grip. Be like Eleazar. And on the other hand, isn't it delightful to see some encouraging sign from older people who may be frail in their health, their bodies failing, and yet they're holding on with their hand clave to the sword. They haven't given that up. The body isn't able anymore. They may not be able to do anymore, but their hand is clave to the sword. They hold on for dear life. And when others are laying down their sword, and they're retreating, and they're losing their grip, what you need to do is hold on to that old-fashioned faith for dear life. That creates zeal. And that creates that enthusiasm we've been talking about. But here's the fourth thing I want you to consider. Eleazar was ready for battle, whether anybody else was or not. And I see the power of individual energy, the fact of personal weakness, the intensity of his determined zeal, but I see the victory of divine help. You say, where was the help? Well, look at verse 10. Verse 10, after it says that his hand grew weary and his hand clave to the sword, notice verse 10, it says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The Lord brought about a great victory. The victory was not won without Eleazar, but it was not won by him either. See the point? It was not won without him. That is, God used him as a tool or an instrument, but it wasn't won by him. It was won by the Lord. Eleazar did not hold to the idea, the Lord doesn't need me. Do you ever feel that way? The church doesn't need me. The Lord doesn't need me. Brethren don't need me. They can get along well without me. He didn't have that idea. Those retreating might have felt that way, but not Eleazar. I'd rather be like him, hadn't you? He didn't seem to hold the idea that someone else can and they'll do it. Apparently those retreating thought if they're going to fight the Philistines, somebody else can fight them, but not Eleazar. He didn't say, you know, let somebody else do that. I'll tell you something else he didn't say. If you can't get anybody else to do it, I'll do it. But he grabbed his sword and he fought with all of his might with his hand clave to the sword. He didn't hold to the idea that I can't go alone on this, but he allowed God to use him as a tool. and gave all credit and victory to God. He acted as if all depended on him, but he trusted in the Lord as if all depended upon God. He knew his God and he knew himself. Someone correctly said, trust in God to keep the powder dry. You understand what that means? You put your trust in the Lord as if all depends on him, but you keep your powder dry as if all depends on you. How does that work? Well, let's talk about Israel taking the land. This is an illustration. Israel trusted in God in taking the land, didn't they? But they took action. They trusted in God as if all depended on him because God said, I have given into thy hand Jericho. They couldn't take the land unless God gave it to them. They don't sit back and wait for God to hand it to them. God said, you need to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day march around seven times and blow the trumpet and shout, and then the walls of the city will fall down flat. You know the story. They trusted in God, but they kept their powder dry. That's Eleazar. That's exactly what he did. There was the victory of divine help. But then finally, here is the encouragement to the weak. Power of divine energy, the fact of personal weakness, the intensity of his determined zeal, the victory that came by divine help, but what an encouragement he was to the weak. And you say, where did you see the encouragement? Look at verse 10. Do you remember after it said that his hand clave to the sword? Then it said the Lord gave victory that day. Then it said this, that the people returned after him only to plunder. The people returned after him only to plunder. Yes, it may be that they didn't want to fight, but they wanted to take the spoil. That's true. You say, what good are people that don't want to be involved in the fight, but they want to take the spoil? That's not my point. But there is something to be learned from that. Eleazar's actions and success benefited others, didn't it? His zeal and his enthusiasm and his excitement benefited other people. They benefited from his zeal and his dedication and his devotion. He didn't claim all the spoils for himself. Eleazar could very well have said, you didn't fight, you get no spoil. You retreated and you don't get anything. I'll take it all for myself. But he didn't. They took of the spoil. They benefited from his zeal and from his enthusiasm and his determination. I'm going to do what's right, whether you do or not. And that's zeal, if I've ever seen zeal, found in verse 10. But I also want to suggest to you that Eleazar's actions and success brought others back. They turned around. There was no reason for them to return had he not taken action. Had he done the same thing they did or threw his sword down, even if he didn't retreat, there's no need for them coming back. His action brought them back, whatever motive they had, whatever ill attitude they may have had, his actions and his zeal brought them back. And here's what I want to learn from that. Your example and your zeal just might turn someone else around. Your zeal and your enthusiasm and your devotion to the Lord, and with your hand clave to the sword, you just might turn great numbers in Israel around. He did. And great numbers in Israel just may benefit from your zeal that you have for the cause of the Lord. And you say, well, I don't see great numbers. Well, it might not all come at one time. It might be you influence one person by your zeal. And then sometime later you influence somebody else. And then those you influence may be influencing others. And in time there may be great numbers that have been influenced by your zeal and by your enthusiasm and your devotion because your hand was clave to the sword. We're trying to talk about zeal. What zeal, Paul said. And here's a case where a man's hand was clave to the sword. Can you find a better example of zeal and enthusiasm than Eleazar, whose hand was clave to the sword? I don't know if I can find a better one. And if we can remember nothing else, but we can remember this, that here was a man whose hand so glued to his sword because of his devotion and his excitement and his enthusiasm, that ought to help us to be the people God wants us to be. What have we seen? We've seen the power of individual energy. The fact of personal weakness, the intensity of determined zeal, the victory of divine help. And what an encouragement he was to those who were weak. They benefited from him. Would you be an Eleazar with your hand clave to the sword? If you're not a Christian, your hand's not glued to the sword, is it? Did you become one this morning? Did you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?